Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you. And I would like if you would take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then he spake a parable unto them, saying, and we have the record of three of the parables that Jesus spake. One of the things I learned from Carol Armading was that there are many things in our lives that are given us. We have no option. They are bestowed upon us. And he listed quite a number. I've been thinking this week, of the fact of being born in Scotland. It had its drawbacks, and it had its blessings. Among the blessings was that God gave to Scotland some great writers. One of them was Sir Walter Scott. Sir Walter Scott, who lived in Abbotsford. Let me clarify that. Abbotsford, Scotland. I've been in his large mansion. I've admired his huge library. I've read many of his books. But this week I was thinking on something that he wrote, touching the Bible. How blessed are they of human race, to whom their God has given grace to lift the latch and find the way, but better had they ne'er been born, who read to doubt and read to scorn. That was his appreciation of the Word of God. Towards the end of his life, he was dying. And he said to his manservant, bring me the book. Now, he had a problem right there. Of all those books, which one did he want? And so Lockhart, his manservant, said to him, sir, which book? He said, there is but one. There is but one. And he was referring to the Word of God. How blessed are they of human race, to whom their God has given grace to lift the latch. And we trust this morning, as we lift the latch, that we'll find the way into the arms of God, of whom the book tells us. This is a remarkable chapter that we have chosen this morning. Luke chapter 15. You already have the outline in your hands. The magnetism of Jesus, the criticism of Jesus, the evangelism of Jesus. The magnetism. Look at the first word of the chapter. Then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. What was it, the words of the song? Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. He moved multitudes. He moved multitudes. The Bible tells us that. But it tells us more about the Saviour. It tells us that he was moved by the multitudes. And when he saw the multitude, he was filled with compassion. For they were like sheep without a shepherd. Shepherdless lives. Shepherdless sheep. And that deeply moved the Saviour's heart. And so this morning we're going to look at this particular chapter. And we're, I trust, going to learn some good lessons. One expositor, in fact, I'll admit to who it was, the late Dr. Campbell Morgan, said that when you're reading this passage, you should begin and read chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, down to verse 10. And that brings you to the last Sabbath prior to Holy Week in the life of the Saviour. So we're talking about incidents, or an incident that happened close to Calvary. He knew why he had come, he knew where he was going, and he knew that God had sent him into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so here we are, and the crowds are coming to hear him. And it didn't please the Pharisees, and it didn't please the scribes. He came to hear them. They came to hear him. What a preacher. It was an American Presbyterian preacher who penned the words. He spake of grass and wind and rain and fig trees and fair weather, and made it his delight to bring heaven and earth together. He spake of lilies, corn and vine, the sparrow and the raven. And the words that he spoke so simply were on men's hearts engraven. I read recently that there are only three kinds of preachers. And they weren't talking about their denominations. There's only three kinds of preachers. There's those you can't listen to. No matter how much grace God gives you, they were never intended to be preachers. Then there are those who, with a measure of grace, you can listen to. And then, finally, there are those you can't help listening to. I remember many years ago, in BC, I had a young friend then, who was a high school teacher, senior mathematics, very thoughtful young man. I recommended to him that he go and hear a certain preacher. I gave him his name, I gave him where he was preaching, and he went. And he surprised me when I next met him. He said, "Jim, I took your advice. And I went. And I listened. And at the beginning, I determined not to listen to him. But he made me listen." Why? Because he's one of that category you can't help listening to. And here's Jesus. He's been speaking to the multitude. In fact, if my memory serves me right, verse 25 of the previous chapter says, great multitudes. And they came to listen to him. And he spake to them. I enjoy my memory. I'm limited now, but I enjoy my memory, and I think back, and I think back on the books that I have read, and the preachers that I have heard, and I thank God for all of them. There was one whom I read. D.R. Davis. He was an Anglican preacher with a very interesting background. A very thoughtful, provoking man. His political life was fascinating. He started as a conservative and finished up as a communist. His thinking was dynamic. He decided to write his biography. It was fascinating. And he went to see a wise evangelical preacher by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says to the good doctor, "Here's my book. I'm going to call it Back to Orthodoxy," because he had gone from liberalism to conservatism in his theology. He said, "I'm going to call it Back to Orthodoxy." Dr. Jones says, "You've got it all wrong. It's forward. It's on to orthodoxy. On to the truth of God, not away from it." Now, Dr. Davis wrote a book on preaching. You'll like this. 30 Minutes to Wake the Dead. Where did he get that from? He got that from Thomas Ruskin, who was a member of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's church. And he had seen the dead raised to life in Spurgeon's tabernacle. He had seen men and women being brought to Christ through the preaching of the word. And so he decided to call it Back to Orthodoxy. But he was corrected onto orthodoxy. Then he wrote his book on preaching, 30 Minutes to Wake the Dead. Now, I've got 30 minutes. I can't see from where I am as to whether you're asleep or awake. I trust you're awake. But listen, here is the purpose of the Word of God, that as it is given forth, it will lodge in your heart and in your mind and cause tumult and stirring and bring you to a realization of your great need of God's salvation in Christ. The magnetism of Jesus as he spake, and if you look back at chapter 14, the end of chapter 14, it's not sugar-coated teaching he's giving. He's telling them the truth of God. He's talking about lives that are worth nothing but to be cast out into the dunghill. Saltless lives. Lives that cost to choose whether to follow the way of God or the way of men. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And so here he is, he's speaking. And as he speaks, he draws to him the publicans and the sinners. Those with no salt in their life. Those with no God-glorifying standards in their life. And he's pulling them toward him to tell them the truth of God. It didn't go down well with the Pharisees and the publicans. Then murmured the Pharisees and the publicans, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That's their criticism. Are you glad to criticize them on that event, on that level? I am. So was Matthew. So was Zacchaeus. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is that God goes after men and women to find them, to woo them toward himself. as I think of this passage, as I think of the Saviour inviting men and women to come to him and through him to God, through him to the pardoning grace of God, I rejoice at the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. You remember what he said? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his great ambition, to find men and women who needed a Savior. He told three stories. When they criticized him, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them," then he spake unto them a parable, unto the Pharisees, unto the scribes, unto the publicans, unto the sinners. And it was to tell of the heart of God toward sinful men. He took three stories: from fashion, from field, from family. And we are all familiar with them. The evangelism of Jesus. We often think of the Twin Towers of New York and their tragic history. But as I look within the Word of God, as I read the Gospels, as I remember the Gospels, I am reminded of the Twin Towers of the teaching of Jesus. The love of God and the lostness of men. Our parables emphasize that over and over again. One of the things that's common with the three parables, in every one of them, the center of attention was lost. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And for we as men and women, our lostness was uppermost in the mind of Christ. I have an embarrassment of riches in this chapter. There is so much to talk about, so much to choose from. I talked about my memory that I had. I heard the preacher speak on the first parable. I could even tell you his name. But I can remember his points. The danger of being lost at home. The duty of having light at home. The delight of being found at home. But that's one. Second parable. The sheep, the shepherd who cared, the shepherd who searched, the shepherd who carried, the shepherd who celebrated. I can remember that. But I think the one I like best, and I'm tempted to lapse into my Scottish dialect, but this outline on the lost son, sick of home. Sick of home. When he was home, he was frustrated by the restrictions of the family. He was infuriated with the restriction his father placed on him. He was comfortable, but he was confined. Sick of home. The next time we see him, he's in the far country. And guess what? He's homesick. When he sat beside the swill, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Sick of home. Homesick. But that's not the last paragraph. Home. You know the story well, don't you? And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father saw him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he never allowed him to say the things he had intended to say. But he enveloped him in all the love of a father. And Christ says, that's what God's like. What kind of image have we created for men and women as to the fatherhood of God? He sent his Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God's desire is for lost men and women to find their way back to God and be assured, of God's welcome. In Glasgow, Scotland, there used to be a religious building with a strange title, the Tent Hall. The Tent Hall. And it was a throwback to the ministry of D.L. Moody. Because of the blessing of God on the hand and ministry of D.L. Moody, hundreds and hundreds of men and women were saved. In Scotland particularly. In Glasgow, down beside the River Clyde, there was a huge area, a public park, and they set up a tent there, and Moody preached night after night, and men and women came to Christ. After the crusade, after the campaign, what do we do with these people? And so they built the Tent Hall with its association with the ministry of D.L. Moody. And that became a centre in Glasgow for year after year after year. As led by God-inspired men, they ministered to the city of Glasgow. Many a night we sat in the Tent Hall and were thrilled by the fervour of the servants of God. But they used to sing, and how could they sing? And they used to sing about this parable. They used to sing about the prodigal son. And the chorus was, "Oh, glory to God, he's come home. Oh, glory to God, he's come home." I'll try and say it clearly. "From herringbone picking to roast beef and chicken." Get the contrast? It's nothing like what the parable was. How many of us stayed away from God because we thought we would lose in coming to him? How many of us thought we would be restricted in coming to God? We would lose our freedom. How little did we know? I can remember the night I trusted Christ. A rebellious teenager, eventually broken, and knowing my need of a Saviour, my father led me to Christ. I was in great pain physically. Do you know what I did after I trusted Christ? It's not very holy. It's not very sanctimonious. I fell asleep. My heart was at rest. I wasn't afraid of the coming eternity. I was resting in Christ. And all they had said about the Father was true. He received me with open arms. He received me with a welcome. You know, we look back to the shepherd who found the sheep. He searched until he found it. And when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders and he brought it home. And they began rejoicing. I often wonder at the reserve of the Christian church when a man or a woman trusts Christ. We put them under a period of inspection. I can never understand why we got more excited about baptism than conversion. I can't understand that. I still can't understand it. When a man or a woman comes to Christ, do you know what happens? The angels of God start singing. And we remain silent and start our scrutinizing. We've missed it all. What's the story of this parable? Oh, it's the parable of the prodigal. No, it's not. Dr. Campbell Morgan was right. He says it's the parable of the Father's heart. It's how God feels about us in our sin. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love. It was wondrous love. The love of God to me that sent my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. You can miss everything by missing Christ. You can throw everything away by not trusting Christ. Many years ago, back in Scotland, when we used to go out in deputation work, there were four brothers of us, and the four of us used to be invited to different churches. I often wonder at the audacity I had to stand with my other three brothers. But I was part of the family. In fact, I remember one night my oldest brother speaking on the text, "Have we not all one Father? And it was right. But God received us. God saved us. And we shared it with others. Oh, glory to God. He's come up. Let me ask a question. I'm not impertinent. When was the last time this church rejoiced in someone coming to Christ? Does that not burden your heart? I often wish that a preacher would give an invitation. The mercy sheet. Call it what you like. Challenge men and women to come home and guarantee to them the reception that God will give them when they come. And while he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. Doesn't that bring a lump to your throat? His Father saw him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The magnetism of Jesus. The criticism of Jesus. The evangelism of Jesus. Jesus came to win men and women back to God. Back from the paths of sin. Back to the paths of righteousness. And he promised us. He assured us that if we come, we'll be received. Let's pray. Our Father, we give Thee our thanks for the coming of the Saviour. We thank Thee for the love of God that constrained Him to send His Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We pray, if we have any lingering doubts as to Thy willingness to forgive, may Thy word fall deep in our hearts. And may we hear the word of God saying to us, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon." We've been lost. The shepherd has been searching. May we be numbered amongst those who have been found. And this we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.